Good morning. Man, we're glad that you're here. I know what you're going to think in a second when I tell you what we're going to talk about, but even though it was written like thousands of years ago, it could not be more relevant with what is happening right now for you and for me in some way. I'll share that in just one second. Hey, could we do the life passage before we do anything else? If you're new to River Bluff, my name is Scott Watson. Glad that you're here. We do our life passage every single Sunday. We say it out loud. If you feel comfortable, jump in with us. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. And then I know what you're going to think. Let me do this first of all, though. You've got to go home, take your nap, do whatever, cut your grass. No, it's too cold out. You're not doing that. But come back this evening. We're going to have a blast here at River Bluff. Come 5 to 8. We're going to have a chili cook-off. I just talked to the sheriff. He's going to be here. He's bringing chili, and he's going to be in uniform. And I said, man, listen, even though you're packing heat and got a badge, that will not win. Although my wife is one of the judges, like $5 could help, you know. And he didn't laugh at all. I mean, is that, you trying to bribe an officer? No, I was just, I thought you were trying to bribe. No, never mind, no. Hey, come sample some chili, go on the hayride, hang out with us. Food trucks come in rib crib for $4 or $5. It'll be a great evening. Come hang out with us. We do need some more, though. If you would like to decorate a trunk or just pull your truck up, man, pull around here on the side and let our boys and girls in a safe environment come and get candy and stuff. If you would, you can still sign up for that. If you could bring your car, and even if you don't have candy right now, I think we've got a lot, Alyssa, don't we, that we have. Yeah, so you can just come. Anyway, here it is. It's as relevant as if it was written yesterday. But here's what we're talking about this morning. Loaves for lives. And I know that someone is going to go like this. I think this is the Sunday that we emphasize hunger. And I've got to say, actually, I would hope that we would. And even though we're talking about, hey, come back and eat all you can eat tonight and stuff, we do recognize that there's a world that this morning is hungry and does not have food. And so we are mindful of that. But actually this morning, we're talking about it a little bit different. It's about the day that 200 loaves of bread saved a whole bunch of lives. And it's actually a story that actually relates to what we're all hungry for. And that is significant relationships and how they work and what they look like. And the nourishment of those and what they look like. And what we're actually kind of sharing about is this, is how to build, serve, and save important relationships. And in its Old Testament passage, you're going to find, and I hate to say like a formula, but you're going to find some truths in the Bible that absolutely apply if there is a relationship right now that you desire to build, to serve, or to save. In the scripture, it's a story of King David, and what happens is this, and you guys know King David. What's happened is that he is not quite the king, but he's about to be the king. Samuel, his mentor, prophet, has been grooming and talking to to David. And David has actually been told and shared he's going to be the king when he was just a young man. When he was a shepherd, he gets the word. But he's not the king yet. And actually, word is out that he is going to be the king, but the existing king is Saul, obviously does not like it. And so David spends years and years and years actually running from Saul that's trying to kill him. And what happens in this passage is you get to see some things about David that maybe you would say like, wow, is that really who God said? He's a man after my own heart. He's a guy that God said, I love this guy. And I've chosen him, and he is a man after my own heart. One of the things that you love about David, and you've got to know, is that he shared a lot of the scripture God shared through him to give us many of our psalms. And what you'll find is that actually, even though he's the king, he looks so much like you and me that you can't believe it. Did you know he had ups and downs? I mean, he would go back and forth emotionally on stuff. He was depressed sometimes. Read some of his psalms, and you'll discover, like, wow, he's struggling. The reason I love that is that he does look just like you and me, and God still uses him. I hope this doesn't disappoint you, but But today, something's about to happen that actually a good lesson could be learned from all of us. What's happened is Samuel has died, and David takes 600 of his men and goes to the wilderness, or to a wilderness area into the mountains. And what he's doing there is, some believe he's running from Saul. Some believe he's grieving. Some believe that he's there to protect and just go through the land to try to do justice. Nevertheless, he finds himself with 600 guys, if you can imagine, with all these shepherds that are shepherding on this rich guy's property. A guy named Nabal, who is married to Abigail, owns all the sheep that you can possibly see on every hillside. He owns thousands and thousands of sheep. And what happens is David and his 600 men come up on these shepherds. And of course, they're from the same union. I mean, they understand the same language. And so they hang out with them, and they're there for actually a couple of weeks. And they're getting along. Everything is good. These guys are shepherding. This army's over here. But there comes a time where David says, hey, listen, Nabal owns all of this. Here's what we need. We need, and he takes 10 guys. And he says to these 10 guys, hey, listen, go over to the owner of this property, and here's what I want you to say. I want you to go there and say, listen, we come in the name of David, and David would like to tell you that we are out here with your shepherds, and everything is good. There's been no harm. We've not borrowed anything. We're actually getting along very, very well. But there's a day of feast coming up, and David is simply asking you, could you give us whatever you would give us, that you would provide for us this feast? Give us some sheep or whatever. And so the story goes is that these 10 guys take this message, they go to Nabal, and they come up to talk to him, and I'll just tell you, it does not go well at all. Actually, what they say is, they go through the whole thing, hey, David, we're here, we're over there, everything is good, but we're here to ask you if you would provide for this feast. Sounds like a pretty reasonable ask. It does not go well. Let me show you what happens. When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, and this does not go well. First of all, he says, I don't even know this, David. And you can imagine these 10 guys are like, okay, we'll tell him. And he's like, then it gets personal. And I don't even know his dad. I mean, we could say like, your mom, you know something about your mom. But this was actually an insult. And I don't even know who Jesse is either. And then he says this, there are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters, which is implying like, hey, you know what? I don't know who this vagabond is, man. I don't know who this David is. And so he says, and then why should I give him what I've worked so hard for? Why should I give that to him? And so if you can picture this, these 10 guys are like, all right. Okay, so it's no. And so Nabal's like, it's no, no, and no. So they ride back, and it picks up in verse 12. So David's young men turned away and came back, and you can see them ride up. They're like, hey, just got back. And David's like, what'd he say? He said, he doesn't know you, doesn't know your dad, insulted your dad. He said that you probably don't have a job, and the answer is no. And then look at verse 13. Oh my, David said to his men, strap on your sword, boys, we're killing every one of them. Hey, can anybody just say this real quick? Well, here, it says this. Every man strap on your sword, and every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword, and about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. Hey, have you ever been offended ever before, and you wanted somebody to get theirs? Or you ever had your feelings hurt? Or somebody ever, like, really violated you where you said, oh, I'd like to kill him. No, we wouldn't say that. But if it did happen, they'd probably have it coming. Well, I got to suggest to you that something happens here to this guy that is supposed to be this godly man. I mean, what happens is that, you know, there's reacting and there's responding. Which do you think this is? I think David is just flat reacting. And I don't know if you could go along with this or not, but would anybody just say a little overkill? Just a little bit overkill. I mean, 400 guys. Hey, look what the vow is he makes too. David said, "Surely in vain I've guarded all that this fellow has." And he begins to actually do what you and I do when we've been offended. We begin to go through why it is that I have been offended. And it's funny what it usually relates to. It usually relates to that you don't respect me at all. And so David, he gets to take it up a notch. He just goes, how about this? He says, how about this? God, do so to the enemies of David, and also if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him alive. He basically says this, I'm so mad that let it happen to me if I don't kill every single male in that family by tomorrow morning at this time. Could anybody else say overkill? Like, wow, all because you're not going to do that? What was it that happened? What happened was is that he was offended because he'd already felt like his rights were violated. What's interesting is he says the number verse 21 two or three times. He even recounts his story. I was just doing good. I was just protecting this guy. He's going through kind of like we do when we're presenting our case and we feel justified in pulling out the weapons to defend ourselves. And so he goes through it all, and he says, I got to kill him. We're going over to kill him. And so they're going to do that. What happens is this whole big skirmish begins with not eating the bread of humility, but eating the bread of pridefulness. Actually, what it is it's him saying, do you not know who I am? And it's funny, I read this week, how stars often say that. And I found some really funny ones of like movie stars that actually use that line. Miley Cyrus nearly tore a hamburger place apart in New York when she went in to order. She ordered a hamburger and the server said, could I have a name with that? And she said, what? Do you know who I am? At which time the server said, no. She said, I'm Miley Cyrus. And she said, it'll still be $7 for a hamburger. Alec Baldwin, he decided in downtown New York that although all the signs say and all the arrows point that all the bicycle traffic and all the horse traffic goes this way, Alec Baldwin decided it was okay for him and him alone to go backwards. And so when the police nearly threw him on the sidewalk and twisted his arm and said, you can't go back, they tend to answer very quickly when he said, do you not know who I am? Reese Witherspoon, did you see her when she got arrested? Oh my, she had drank too much. She was drunk. The police officer tells her, get in the car. This is on YouTube. I don't watch these things on YouTube. I just heard this, okay? I'm not watching like Hollywood Minute. But she did look like she was a little bit out of it. He's talking to her husband, the police officer, and she's in the car. She gets out and she walks up and she goes, excuse me, what is going on here? And he says, ma'am, get back in the car. And she says, I'm an American. You can't tell me to get back in the car. I'm an American and I have questions. She said, you need to get back in the car right now. And she said, I'm going to ask you some questions, at which time she decides to ask questions in handcuffs because he puts handcuffs on her. And so she said, I can't believe it. You're arresting me? Yeah. What for? I'm an American. You're arresting me because I'm an American with questions? No, because you are bothering me while I'm trying to do my job. And she says then, do you know who I am? Tyson, I think that's when they call attorneys. That's when you say, like, tell an attorney. Isn't that right, Tyson? Yep. She gets arrested, and it's because she does. But I think my favorite is Mike Tyson. He's at this club and he's flirting with this famous model, almost to making it very uncomfortable for her and the people around. And a guy steps up, and I'm like, holy cow, I have to just say, like, a really brave guy. Because you wouldn't you think when you see that tattoo on him that's Mike Tyson. He steps up, and he says to Mike Tyson, could you stop? At which time he turns around. He says some words we will not share at River Bluff this morning. But he says, do you know who I am? And he clarifies, I'm the heavyweight champion of the world. It comes down to sometimes that our greatest offense is that I feel like you violated me and you don't really know who I am. I want to suggest that when you look at Scripture, be real careful when you ask that, because you might get an answer that you don't really want. I really don't know who you are. When we try to play that card, the question is sometimes not, do you know who I am? But don't you know who I think I am? It's that feeling of saying, I feel like I am bigger than I really am, and I'm violated here. But what happens is that David is offended, and he begins to write off. And why is that? Because of pride is what it is. And so if you desire today, and we desire to say, just in this very first little simple principle, to either build, serve, or save a relationship, it could be that you could join into the bread of humility. It's funny because humility is a different thing. We sometimes think humility is not thinking less of ourselves. It's actually thinking of yourself less. You guys, in our first service, I got to tell you, it was so incredible. Coach Jeff Rogers, he's the varsity soccer coach for Glendale Falcons. And for years and years and years, he's been a friend, and my boys have played for him. And I told him this morning, he was in our service this morning, I said, you know, I've got two of the greatest men I know that have been influenced by a great coach. And I'm blessed because those two great men today call me dad. But man, I had a coach like him. He brought his entire Glendale soccer team. They all sit right there. If you guys don't have donuts in this service, it is all their fault. We couldn't get them past the donuts. They filled up that whole section there. Reason for it is that for years, if they ever got past their district finals or their district titles, if they ever got that, Coach Rogers would bring the team to church. And they just won their 21st district championship. Jeff Rogers was one of the most winningest coaches. Sean, you knew this probably. He was inducted into the Missouri Hall of Fame in January for being one of the winningest coaches in the state of Missouri. So he was here. We were talking about what it looks like, and they're playing Rolla. They beat West Plains in soccer 9-0. I asked him, I said, hey, did you guys really beat West Plains 9-0? They're like, yep, we did. I said, how'd you do against Kickapoo? And I said, don't bring that up right here. I know how Glendale did against Ozark in football this week. Yeah, not good. But the soccer team is winning right now. They played Rolla. We're talking about humility, and sometimes humility is thought that we're supposed to be cowardly, but in all respects, it's actually opposite of that. It's actually to have humility is one of the ingredients that will build a relationship. And not the pridefulness of just demanding your rights. I like what Abby Wambach said. She's kicked more goals in international soccer than all the men, than any man or any woman. She's got this signature kick that she kicks it in. They all knew who that was and who she was. Gold medalist. But in talking to her, she said this. She said, like, yeah, I owe all these records and stuff. But what's true is this. Is that I never scored a goal without getting a pass from somebody else. Meaning that she understood that. She understood. What's humility look like? And humility looks like when all of a sudden somebody else is first. When I'm second. Did you see this runner this week? I think it's Riverton High School. He's running in cross country. somehow in cross country, he breaks his leg. Here, let me show you what happens. His name's Sean. Well, Sean's the guy, his buddy, that comes by and sees that he's hurting. Let me show you what happens at the finish line.
And then like 300, it started really hurting. And then like 200, I just heard my bones snap. It was like no other pain I've ever felt.
I have never actually heard him scream like that before.
Him on my shoulders. He was screaming the whole way, but you know, I kept telling him we're a family, we're a team, and we're all on this together.
You hope that your son would be that kind of kid, that your son would pick that person up and carry them in. And I was so grateful for Sean that he was that kid. As soon as I saw him, I gave him a big hug and I told him he's a hero to me.
I'm not a hero, I'm just Blake's brother.
Don't you love that? That's a guy that knew the second he embraced him or helped him even one step, he's out of the race. But he said, that's what's important. And so what happens here is a huge conflict is about to take place, all because of some pridefulness of David. Get ready on what's about to happen. 200 loaves of bread saved the whole day. I want to suggest this morning that humility is not just thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself. And all the way through Scripture, the Bible says this, work on this, my friend, work on this. Look what the Scripture says. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. James says this, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Scripture says this in Matthew, he who exalts himself will be humbled and he who humbles himself will be exalted. But look how important it is to our spiritual condition. Chronicles 7 says this, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. All the way through Scripture, the Bible is talking to us about humility. We're going to meet Abigail, but I want to ask you this, first of all. Who talks like that? Who really does do that in this day and age? To put anybody else first. It is all about you. It's about you, and it's about me, and get what you can get and try harder. Well, I got to tell you, in a moment you're going to meet Abigail, but let me tell you where she got it. Look what the Scripture says about Jesus. In humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you the interest of others. I know someone in here. I know someone. I don't know for sure her names. But someone is saying, that does not work. Because if I don't think about me, who will? Good question, isn't it? If you're not saying it, you've been taught that. No one else is going to care. You got to take care of yourself. Scripture says in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in a human likeness, and then verse 8, and being found in the appearance as a man, the Lord Jesus humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Is there a relationship that you'd like to build, serve, or save? It will do best with humility. If you want to grow in your humility, where do you start? I don't want to go too long. I don't want machine gun fire, but I'll give you just four real quick. Number one, apologize more. Instead of waiting, say the words of there, maybe I had part in this as well. Listen more. It's always good to hear it all out. You know what the Scripture says? The first to present his case seems right until another comes along. Meaning, what you've heard a million times, and we don't always want to do, but there's two sides to every story. Listen. Seek God more. You know what? Sometimes you can just simply say, God, let me be mindful. Let me be mindful of who I really am today. Let me look for an opportunity to serve and to be a part. Ask more, and that is ask more questions to know. I don't want to go too much longer, but I want to finish up really quickly with this. That the bread of humility will build, serve, and save. But also, what you find in this scripture is an incredible sacrifice. It's 200 loaves of bread. It doesn't save the world, but it saves a bunch. Let me tell you what happens. David is out here, and he has got a serious mad going on. So mad that he's coming to kill every male in Nabal's house. A servant runs off. One of the shepherds runs to Abigail, who is the first lady of the mansion and of all of this, and says, listen, I want you to know that David has been out here with us. She knows who David is. It was pretty obvious throughout the land that who David was. She recognizes who he is, and he says to her, they were absolute gentlemen. They actually protected us. They guarded us while we were doing it. They didn't borrow anything. We became friends. They just sent and asked your husband, and he did not respond well. And Abigail does something that demonstrates what the world knows very little about. And that is, she decides that she is going to kick into action, and she is going, it's a huge sacrifice. Look what happens. Abigail then made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already prepared, and 5 seahs of parched grain, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on donkeys. And in the first service, I said, we don't even know what some of that stuff is, but if you could just like a whole bunch of pizzas, and all the soccer team was like, yeah, they got that. They're like, yeah, okay, we understand that. It was food for an army. What happens is she hears what is about to happen, and she kicks into action. Do you know what she's about to do? You're not even going to believe it. She loads it all up on a donkey, and she gets on a donkey. She's the first lady. She rides this donkey all the way out into the wilderness, carrying all this stuff, knowing that she is getting ready to face 401 absolutely angry men that are coming to kill her family. She steps up with all of this, and I want you to notice what her sacrifice is. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and she got down from the donkey. She fell before David on her face, and she bowed down to the ground. And she fell at his feet and said, and I just got to ask you, who does this? She says, hey, listen, on me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. I got to say, man, who does that? She didn't do anything wrong. But what made her go do that? She heard that he was coming to kill all the males. It's not only going to be her husband, but you know who else is there living there? Her son, her brothers, her cousins, everybody. She takes a step to intervene, and she makes a great sacrifice. What's a sacrifice? She made 200 loaves and got all that stuff together. Can I tell you, I think there's a couple other sacrifices. She had to actually confront an absolutely angry king, an angry king to be a person, and she was willing to do it. She was going to confront him with this gift. Can I ask you, who talks like that? And who does that? Do you know what they say about Abigail? They say that Abigail is actually a foreshadowing of the one that did it better than anyone. That's the Lord Jesus. You see, here's what happened. The Lord Jesus, 2,000 years ago, God said, look, man, you guys are all, you all deserve to be killed. For the Bible says that we're all sinners and separated from him. And you should all be killed because of your own choices and your own defiance towards the very one that made you and loves you. The Bible says that. But because he loved the world so much, he sent his son Jesus. And you know, when Jesus came, it wasn't on a donkey and carrying 200 loaves. What he did was he came and walked among us. And then what he did was he didn't buy bread and try to appease. No, what he did was he came and walked among us. And he walked to the cross, and the whole time he was saying, I'll take the guilt. I'll take your guilt. I'll take all of your guilt. You can put it upon me. And I'll not buy it with bread, but I'm going to pay with it for something much, much greater. I am going to shed my blood for you. I love this story. But I love the power of that message. You know who the power of that message is valuable to? Anyone willing to hear truth. You see, what happens is she not only says, I have all of this, she actually gets very, very, very bold. Listen to what she says. David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hands. It's actually the second time. We didn't have time to read all of it. But it's the second time that it's referred to working salvation in your own hands, in my own hands. And you know what he's actually saying? He's actually saying, hey, be really careful. She says, be really, really careful on what decision you're about to make right now. And he says, basically, whoa, I am so glad you showed up, because I was fixing to take matters into my own hands, and I was going to kill everybody. Hey, you know, it's funny. Sometimes, especially when we've been offended, we want to take matters into our own hands. We'll count, recount, recount, recount what your side of the story is, and you want to take matters into your own hands. You want somebody to get theirs. There's a great principle in this whole scripture that the Lord says this. When you see what happens to Nabal in just a second, the Lord says this, hey, vengeance is mine. Why don't you let me be the judge and you be the king? Or you let me be in charge. I do this better than you do, which is a good principle. Be careful who you're killing right now. You know what we do at our church all the time, and I'm going to start suggesting it more with our church, is we say this all the time on Sundays. We have so many guests come, and we so love that. But we say, hey, try to know a name and know a story. Meaning that when you know a name and you know a story, man, that's when you love people. If you don't know a name and know a story, they're just strangers. And I don't know, like, hey, we don't know each other. But you know what I'm thinking as a church? I think we as a church need to know names and know stories a little bit more. As we relate with each other constantly, sometimes there's friction in churches. And there's crazy stuff that somebody gets their feelings hurt or something happens. Sometimes it's helpful to know the story. Like, hey, I know that, you know, so-and-so is not feeling well. So-and-so just lost a loved one. Somebody just got news from the doctor. Somebody's struggling in their marriage. When you know that, it's like, oh, okay. I can understand it. What happens is she speaks to him and she says, be careful about taking matters into your own hands. Can you believe that? You're saying that to David? Let me tell you something interesting about truth, though. Truth, as painful as it may be, is always the best policy. But you know what Scripture says? The Scripture says that when you know the truth, what? It will do what? It will set you free. There's freedom. And so what happens here is this, is David goes from this raging maniac, he's going to murder, it's going to be a massacre. And this young lady, who the Scripture says is beautiful in her heart, in her ways, steps up and actually speaks truth. And you see this giant man let the air out. And you learn a principle in Scripture that says this, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. She just spoke truth to him. You know what he says? For surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one single male. He says, now then the Lord lives, your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt. She says this to him, saving your own hand. She says, please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make you the Lord sure in the days to come. Then David received from her hand what she had brought and said to her, go and have what every person in this room wishes they could have. in relationships. Peace. Peace. Go in peace to your house. Everything's good. They're safe. See, I've obeyed your voice. He now has gone from going to kill everybody to saying to a lady laying in the sand, I will obey you. And what is that? It's the power of humility, the power of a sacrifice, and the power of truth. Try that posture out. He lets her go. I've granted your petition. What you don't know is what's about to happen. It gets crazy. Nabal's been drunk for days. She rides back and finds him drunk. He's been partying. She decides to wait until the next day. If you can imagine, probably hungover. But he's no longer drunk. He stands up and she goes, hey, I just need to tell you something. While you were thinking about yourself, being selfish with all that you have, not caring about anything, just over that hill, 401 people were coming to kill you and your boys and my sons and my brothers and your brothers and all of us because of who you are. And the scripture says that Nabal stood like this. He became like a plank and died of a heart attack. Can you believe that? So all the time he was hoarding those sheep, and all the time he wasn't sharing, and all the time he was a mean guy, he only had like 4 days left to live. Are you kidding me? Is that how you want to end it? You know, the whole story comes down. Worship team, let's finish up. We'll finish up real quickly. You know, I think the story is this, is that who talks like an Abigail? Oh my, powerful young lady, but a savior. And what's the principle? Is that when you give your heart and trust into a God who handles the situation that you're in, and you give your heart to Him and follow after Him, then comes the peace that everyone is looking for. It's rarely done when you take matters into your own hands completely. Salvation is not yours. You cannot fix it, buy it, get it, grab it, buy it, nothing. It is of the Lord. Now, I do have to tell you this. What happens is there is a happy ending, I guess, in a sense. Word gets back to David that Nabal just died. And they tell him, hey, remember the lady? Yeah. A really pretty lady with an awesome heart and a beautiful, yeah. Remember the one that brought that out? Yeah. The one that brought us all the food? Yeah. Her husband just died. Now, David says this. Told you, he got his. He's not rubbing it in, or maybe he is. I think he is, actually. I think he's like, see? But there is a principle. God's not always going to kill our enemies. But there is a Father in heaven who understands everybody's situation. Long story short, David says, he died. Go get her. You know what happens, don't you? Marries her. Abigail becomes David's wife. And she knows, yes, Solomon, King Solomon, you tell me that God cannot take the conflict that you're in, that you are trying to orchestrate with your own hands and your own power and in your own voices, killing people. You're not pulling a sword, but the Bible says this, if you've called your brother a fool, then you've murdered. My friends, let it go. Let it go. And let God. I don't know if this all makes sense, but isn't it a great story? You know, we talk about 200 loaves saving a whole bunch of lives. That's just really actually in the scripture so we could reflect upon a Savior who came to save the whole world. And not with perishable items like bread, but with His blood. And so I don't know what relationship you're trying to build, serve, or save. But you'll do best on all of those when you have a relationship with a king that is so good, that would actually go before your death day and pay for your sin and my sin. That's where sometimes you got to be sitting on top of your horse as a humble Savior on a cross is telling you, you can do this, you can have this. Will you let me cover it? That you, like David, go from taking matters into your own hands to say, yeah, I'll accept that. Hey, would you like to do that today? There's a king that just came, not with bread, but with his blood of his life in his vein to cover your sin. But it's a gift that you can accept or keep your raging mad going on an effort. Please say we stand. We'll close. Father, we thank you, Lord, for we thank you, Lord, for understanding us and those that we struggle with better than we understand ourselves. And Lord, while we know what everybody else has done wrong, Father, we come before you to say, God, please forgive me. Father, today I desire to humble myself and trust you to do what you want to do in somebody else's life. But today, God, I'm just bringing my stuff to you. With your heads bowed, you might say, man, I don't have any bread to bring. It may be that in all reality, you don't have any bread to pay for what it is that you are coming to the Lord with. It may be that a better picture would be that you're bringing a basket full of maybe not bread, but broken pieces. Broken pieces of efforts, broken pieces of decisions, broken pieces of those relationships that you've not built or served or saved, that just fragmented. Perhaps today you could say, Lord Jesus, you are the King. And I hand you all this. Could come in the form of a prayer. Lord Jesus, I need you so much. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. For paying for my sin, not with bread, but with your breath, your life, your blood. Lord Jesus, I desire, because you've paid for me, to follow you. Father, I ask you to please forgive me for taking matters into my own hands, for trying to work salvation out, trying to work other people's lives, trying to manipulate things. Lord Jesus, please forgive me for working them. I trust them to you. God, please come into my life. I commit my heart to you. I desire to follow you as my Savior and King. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow, what do you say? Let's close. We'll just sing. Hey, could we sing I Surrender, that song that we were singing, Phil? And we'll close. You reflect and sing if you'd like.
Take my life a sacrifice. Satisfied. Here I empty myself to all this world, nothing, and find everything in you.
Glad you came to River Bluff. Thanks for coming today. Let's go out. Let's build, serve, and save a relationship. Just be humble, sacrifice, tell the truth. What do you say? Hey, come back today. Go home, take a nap.